be there. You need to sign up because it's a matter of ordering chicken. And if people don't sign up and then they show up, we're out of chicken. So if you would just please be so kind as to sign up on the list in the back, that way we can get an accurate count. So today we are going to be talking about the Good Shepherd. When we consider this passage, there are many things to look at. There's the contrast of a good shepherd and the hirelings or the wolves. There is belief. There is non-belief. There is the matter of being sheep and not being sheep. So today as we look at this passage, it's hard to just touch on everything. We're going to try to take this as best we can. And let me just read this, these first 18 verses, and then we'll move on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. And this parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. He flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's an hireling and he does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So, the first 18 verses of this chapter talk about the Good Shepherd, as in contrast with those that are hirelings, are thieves and wolves. Many years ago, I went to Herman, Missouri. My wife's grandfather passed away. And it was some years ago, and I'm thinking, okay, a small town in Herman, two nights there, we got to stay at the farm overnight. It's a small town. Ugh, you know, what do you do? So we got out there, and first day of the funeral, it was at a Methodist church. And I'm sitting there. You know how some things happen to you and it's burned into your mind's eye? You remember stuff. Well, I remember sitting there, and my wife's grandfather had just passed away. It's a small community, small church. And this young man came out. He was the preacher or the pastor, and much younger than myself at the time. And he came out, and I'm thinking, you know, what are we going to do here? What's this guy going to say? And he began to speak. And he began to speak of my wife's grandfather as if he lived his whole life with this guy. He began to talk about his manner of life and what he liked to eat and what he liked to drink and his mannerisms and the things that he talked about. He spoke of the times that he went over to his house and he spent time with him. And then he sort of walked around the pulpit here, and he walked down the steps, and he began just walking up and down the aisles, and he began tying in memories of Barbara's grandfather with memories of the congregation. And I would venture to say that he knew the names of everybody in that group. And it didn't stop there. After the ceremony, or after the funeral, we went downstairs, And I watched, this guy just fascinated me for some reason, the way that he just mingled among the crowd. And he went downstairs and he sat with the people. Nobody served him. No one served him at all. He served. And he just began moving from table to table, and I thought, you know what, this is over. Sooner or later, he's going to leave. He's going to go, and he's going to go wherever pastors go, and they spend a Sunday afternoon. Not this guy. Next thing I know, I'm watching things get cleaned up. He's cleaning them up. And then I look back in the kitchen, and as everybody's making their way out, congratulations, and, you know, our sympathy with you, and it's good seeing you, he's back in the back drying dishes with the ladies, cleaning up the kitchen. I would venture to say that this guy not only knew their names, but he knew their families' names. This is not some guy who came in, and we've seen them. We've seen funerals, we've seen weddings where the guy doing the officiating or the guy doing the funeral struggled to come up with something that he could say about the deceased or about the couple. We've seen it, not this guy. This guy knew his flock. He didn't just come in and perform a funeral. He came in and performed a celebration because he knew the guy who went to be with the Lord. He knew his sheep. Today, as we consider the Good Shepherd, we will see this on a much larger scale, that he knows each one of us individually. As we look at the passage, we'll begin to understand the shepherd's love for the sheep, how he lays down his life for the sheep. Not only does he lay down his life, he makes sure that the sheep are fed. He gives them green pasture to go out and to feed in a healthy field. He is the protector. Not only that, but he gives to us eternal life and guarantees us that no one will ever take us out of his hand, guaranteeing our salvation through eternity. We will also see the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. We'll see what kind of relationship they have together. And as we consider the shepherd today, we have to ask ourselves, what manner of sheep ought we to be? How are we to respond to this shepherd? And so today, the first thing we look at is the shepherd's contrast. Notice in verse 1 and 2, he that comes in other than the door, over the fence, over the top, they're nothing but thieves, they're nothing but robbers. This just came after a conversation with the Pharisees. Earlier on in chapter 9, we see Jesus healing a guy that was blind from birth. Now, you would think that if somebody saw a guy who was blind from birth, all of a sudden his eyes opened and he sees, I would have to call two people. Number one, him, and number two, the guy that healed him. Man, what happened? Tell me how that happened. Not these guys. All they wanted to do was get Jesus out of there because he did something on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath. So the contrast, the shepherd's contrast is that they were thieves and robbers. They had no interest in the flock. All they were concerned about was maintaining their Sabbath day. They had no care about this guy that was just healed. And so all they wanted to do was get rid of Jesus for not keeping the Sabbath. And so Jesus here in chapter 10 begins to contrast himself with these people who cared nothing about the flock. He begins speaking to them, and they understood the language. They knew all about shepherds. These Pharisees, they knew all about shepherds. You could turn to chapter 34 of Ezekiel, and you guys don't need to turn there. But he gave a warning to the shepherds. Woe unto the shepherds. He tells them that you feed yourselves, and you don't even feed your flocks. He tells them that you did not heal the brokenhearted. You didn't heal the diseased sheep, but they were scattered. You didn't care anything about them. Woe unto you, shepherds. So they understood the language of a false shepherd. And so this comes on the heels of chapter 9, where he can just see that they don't care anything about this guy that was healed. All they care about was getting rid of him. And he begins to contrast them. It's funny about false shepherds, whether they're in the Old or New Testament or the 20th century, wherever they are, They're always the same. They don't care about their so-called flock. All they care about is themselves. They don't see a life. They don't see a family. They don't see a soul. All they care about is themselves. So in contrast, Jesus says, I'm the true shepherd who enters in by the door. I have the right because I came by the way of the Scriptures and am fulfilling everything that the Scriptures said about me. He's the good shepherd that was promised in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, you can see the contrast. He goes on to say that I will bring them out from the people. I will gather them. I will seek out the flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep. You see the contrast. Look what Isaiah said. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them that have young. He gathers the lambs in his arms. You know, you read about shepherds. Even when a sheep walks away, he goes and he finds the sheep. Because normally they fall down. They fall in a hole and they can't turn themselves over. And the shepherd goes and finds them and he picks them up and he dusts them off. He makes sure that his legs are strong enough to walk on because the blood's not circulating. These false shepherds didn't do that. They didn't care anything about the sheep. Here it says, the Lord leads those that have young. What a contrast. What a contrast. And so you get to verses 3 through 5, you see the true shepherd. Notice what goes on here. To him, the porter opens the door. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. They follow him. Why do they follow him? Because they know his voice. R. Kent Hughes writes, Jewish shepherds kept their sheep in two kinds of sheepfolds. If they were out in the country, the sheepfold was like a low-walled corral made of stone with a narrow opening in front. If they were in town, the fold was much bigger and structurally more sound, and it was a communal corral. Often, it had a professional gatekeeper. The communal corral is what is referred to here. It pictures the shepherd coming up to the corral, his automatic recognition by the gatekeeper, his admission into the fold, his walk among the multitude of mixed flocks. To someone who did not understand this, it would look like a chaotic problem for the shepherd. But the shepherd would begin to talk to his sheep in a charismatic, sing-song way to which only his sheep would respond. In this way, he would separate out his flock. They would follow him out to pasture. He knew them, they knew him, and yet this is only a hint of the relationship of a shepherd and a sheep. What a picture. And he begins talking to these Pharisees. You're not like that. You're the ones who come over the wall because you don't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd who cares and loves the sheep. What a picture. I want to show you one other thing. You go back to chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. This guy that was healed of his blindness. The Pharisees threw him out. I mean, you would think that if a soul's eyes were opened, you would think that they would take him in, they would feed him, they would care for him. They throw him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. And to be thrown out of the synagogue means you're cut off socially from Israel. They throw him out. Watch this. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And you know what the first thing he does? He goes and finds him. He goes and finds him. His work was done. He healed him. He could see now, but he goes and he finds him. And he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said, I'm him. You're looking at him. So here you got a sheep that was cast out that nobody cared about. Jesus stops, turns around, and goes back and finds this lost sheep. He went and he found him, and he led him out. What a contrast. Jesus, the good shepherd, has nothing but our good at heart. Notice what else he does. The shepherd's protection. Notice verse 7. He says, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Changes now. He's not a shepherd anymore. I'm the good shepherd, he said in the first couple of verses. Here, it says, I'm the door. Now he's the door. See, you had this corral that was out on the hillside, and it was probably about this tall, had no door. And what the shepherd would do, he would lay down in front of this corral so that nothing could get in without going over him, and no one could get out without going over him. So you had to go through him to get in, and you had to go through him to get out for his protection. See, look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. The only way to get into the fold was through Jesus Christ. Look what John says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except what? Through me. Romans 5:21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness and bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're all familiar with Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus was the door. Nobody ever enters in except through him. It's nothing we can do, and that's the beauty of this whole passage. The safety of the sheep depends on the security that the shepherd affords the sheep. They can do nothing on their own, just like we can do nothing to get into heaven. It was because of what he did for us that we have eternal life. Watch this. Not only are they saved, they're safe. He also provides for their daily needs. Notice what it says. I am the door. If any man enters in, he shall be saved. And watch this. They shall go in and out and find pasture. You remember what Psalm 23 told us? Look at this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Not only are these sheep saved, they're safe because of the shepherd. He makes me lie down. Many a great sheep countries in the world are very dry and they have little rainfall, so we don't have green grass. Green pastures in this climate are not natural. It required work on the part of the shepherd to make sure that the sheep had grass to feed on. They were necessary to having success with the sheep. In the green pasture, the sheep are well fed and they're able to lay down and to gain. You see, notice what the verse says. He makes me lay down. Sheep do not normally just go out and feed and lay down. They can't lay down unless they know that they are safe in the shepherd's care. Why? Because they know there's wolves out there. They won't feed unless they feel safe. Fear of outside predators, sheep are helpless and they cannot defend themselves. They need to be free of all fear or they'll stand ready to flee for their lives. They won't eat. And so the Lord comes along and says, the psalmist says, he makes me lay down. It's not a natural thing for us to let go of the anxieties in our life, is it? We like to handle them ourselves, but the shepherd comes along and says, lay down. And when we don't do it willingly, he makes me lay down in green pastures. Someone wrote, this simple creature, the sheep, has a special note among all animals that it quickly hears the voice of the shepherd, follows no one else, depends entirely on him, and seeks help from him alone, cannot help itself but is shut up to another's aid. Why? Because when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded by their owner. Keller went on to write, he was a shepherd for many years in Australia. He said, in the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do. And this was applied day and night. Isn't that the same in our lives? We have anxieties in our lives, whether it's broken relationship, whether it's anxiety in our family, at work. Shepherd is nearby, even in the uncertainty of life. Nothing quiets our soul more than to know that our shepherd is in our presence, and he is there day and night. Notice he leads me beside quiet waters, where things are quiet, where we can be still and know that he is God. You see, when things happen in our lives, and let me tell you something, everybody hurts. Everybody hurts. We don't show it here. Sometimes we're not as transparent as we should be, but everybody hurts. There comes a time when we just have to stop and we have to lay down and enjoy the quiet waters that he leads us beside and know that he is God. We just need to be still and know that he is God. My father-in-law used to tell me that when he got back home from doing a term in the Navy, he would be coming back to the San Francisco Bay, and he goes, you know what? I always knew when I was home. He goes, I could tell by the way the water was. I knew I was home. He says, you could just see the difference in the way the waves moved. And he said, I knew when I looked at the water, I was home. Shepherd meets all of our needs, and we are safely home under his care, and his concern for our care is beyond our understanding. Notice in verse 10, the thief comes not to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Once again, the contrast. They come to kill, not me. Jesus, on the other hand, not only came to bring spiritual life to the people, but he came to bring the best quality of life, and that is life in Christ Jesus. Constable said, the eternal life that Jesus imparts is not only long, but it is rich. He didn't come just to gain sheep, but to enable sheep to flourish and to enjoy contentment and every other good thing possible that life in Christ Jesus has to offer. You see, abundant life is Christianity to the fullest. Think about that. We get saved, and what do? Do we have abundant life, or do we just have eternal life? Abundant life is counting for Jesus Christ. It's making a difference for Jesus Christ. It's trusting him. It's obeying him. It's enjoying a life that is in Jesus Christ. It's not just getting saved and living in the world the way that we used to before we were saved. It is abundant life. It's living close to the Savior. I have to tell you, isn't there a peace of mind that accompanies a clean heart? Think about that. When we're not living the way we should, there's anxiety in our lives, but having a pure heart and enjoying the abundant life that God has to offer us, there is a peace of mind. You see, a great many Christians have life, but they don't have abundant life. They live in the world. As a believer, they live as unbelievers, the way they used to before they were saved. I have to ask you this morning, when we consider abundant life, where do you find pasture? Do you lay down next to quiet waters and live the abundant life that Christ Jesus gives us? Are you happy as a believer? Do you have abundant life? Or do we just continue living the way we were before we were saved in disobedience to his word? Where are you in your life? What kind of response do we have as sheep to the good shepherd? Notice number 3, the shepherd's love. He says, because I am the good shepherd, look at verse 10, or verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the first thing that he does, the shepherd's love, is he dies for the sheep. First of all, he says, I am the good shepherd. Not only morally good, but it means beautiful. It means excellent, precious. He's not just another shepherd. There's no other shepherd. He is above all shepherds. And the first thing that this beautiful shepherd does is he lays down his life for the sheep. And I know we're talking about literal shepherds here, and I know that the literal shepherd encounters lions and bears and enemies, and they risk their own lives. But as we look at this passage, the meaning here is the willing surrender of the Redeemer's own life to save his sheep from destruction. He poured out his soul for the sheep, and he felt it all. There was no disconnecting with the Lord Jesus. There was no detachment on the cross. He felt the cruelty of sin, the curse of sin. He felt the hurt of hate. He felt the pain of the nails, and he felt the loneliness of being separated from the Father, and all of our sin was placed upon him, and he did it for you and me. We don't have any connection to him at all unless he dies for the sheep. My question today is, do you know him as your Savior? Are you still trying to earn your way into heaven? Or are you stopping and realizing that it is him who laid down his life voluntarily for you? You see, without the death of Christ, none of this is possible. The literal shepherd was responsible for the sheep. If anything ever happened to the sheep, what he would have to do is produce evidence that he did everything in his power to protect the sheep. Even the shepherds in Palestine was used to risking his life for the protection of the flock. It was his duty, and it was a natural thing. He was attached to the sheep, and he loved them, and he gave his life because of that. Dr. Thomason has written a book called The Land of the Book, and in it he gives an instance of the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. He says, and I quote, "I have listened with intense interest to their graphic descriptions of downright desperate fights with savage beasts. And when the thief and the robber come, the faithful shepherd is often to put his life in his hand to defend his flock. I have known more than one case where he literally had to lay it down in the contest." And then he gives an illustration of a poor faithful fellow last spring between Tiberias and Tabor. Instead of fleeing, actually fought three Bedouin robbers until he was hacked to pieces and died among the sheep he was defending. End quote. And so the true shepherd never hesitated to give his life for the sheep. Notice verse 11. "I am the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep." Notice verse 15. "As the Father knows me, I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, the shepherd voluntarily laid his life down. It's something he decided to do. And it's interesting that Jesus here is called the shepherd, where other places in the scripture, it calls him the Lamb of God that was slaughtered for each one of us. See, not only is he the shepherd, but he's the sheep, the Lamb of God that was slaughtered for each one of us. And he laid down his life voluntarily. I think it was my brother who told me that when he came back from Ecuador, he described a lamb that was slaughtered. And he got to view it. I think it was my brother that told me that. And he said it was interesting that there was no fighting on the part of the lamb. Just brought up to the altar, the lamb just laid his head down. There's no fighting, no rebelling, just voluntarily laid down. Today, as we consider the Good Shepherd, he voluntarily laid down his life for each one of us. And the only way that a shepherd would ever be able to protect his sheep would be on the basis of his voluntary choice to lay his life down, and that is what Jesus did as the Good Shepherd. So the first thing the shepherd does is he dies for the sheep. There's the contrast in verse 12 and 13. Not that way with the hireling. Notice now he's not a sheep and a wolf. He's a hireling. Hireling sees the wolves coming and they flee. If there's a faithful shepherd, he's guarding his flock from danger, from the outside and the problems on the inside. But if you have a hireling, not only is he spreading false doctrine, he does not have the ability to protect his sheep from the dangers from the outside. Outside were thieves and robbers. Inside, hirelings. I was listening to Donnie tell me a story last week, and he said, "You know what, I knew this pastor, and I asked him, I said, what do you teach your assembly when you're there? What do you teach them?" You know what he said? "Whatever they want to hear. So I teach them." It's a hireling. There's no interest in a soul, no interest in a life. It's a hireling. I just tell them what they want to hear. Just do my preaching, and away I go. Notice this, number two, shepherd's love. Because he's the shepherd, he's intimate with the sheep. Notice verse 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep." He goes on to say, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Wow, what a relationship. The same relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the most intimate kind of love relationship. It implies a union. It implies a loving relationship. It's personal. I know my sheep. He knows us personally. He's familiar with our struggles and our weaknesses, and he knows that we don't have it all together all the time. He knows our headaches and our disappointments that never seem to go away. He's there in our broken relationships, our illnesses, and the death of our loved ones. He's there. He knows us. And it's because he knows us that we find relief and release from that which continually binds us day in and day out. He knows that we can only take so much, and many times we come to a point in our lives where we say, "You know what, I can't go on anymore." And it's at times like these that we take comfort in the fact that he knows us and we find our strength in the shepherd of the sheep. And what about sin? What about sin in our lives? Sin that is constantly with us. We fail every day, don't we? I mean, we just walk away and we sin. And we just say, "I have nothing to do with you, and I don't even regard you when I wake up in the day." It hurts. Some needless words that we say, outbursts of anger, are just flat-out sin, resentment or pride or whatever sin that we have in our life. And I'm thankful that the shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And not only that, but his blood continually cleanses us from all sin. Not only does he forgive us, but he wipes the slate clean because of his blood. He knows us and he loves us anyway. My sheep, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I have to stop and ask you again, do we really know him? Do we really know the fact when it says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin? When we go through that things in our lives, do we really know him? Do we really go back to him and lay it down before him and say, you know what, I can't do it? I think of Isaiah when he was being attacked by the Syrian king, got a letter from him threatening him, your God is weak and I'm going to destroy you. You know what the first thing he did was? He took it into the temple, laid the letter down, and said, you read it. I can't do this. That's what it means to lay it down before him. Do we really know him like that? Notice what Matthew says. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. You see, a lot of times we fail to get rid of the anxiety in our lives because we fail to lay down, and we miss the rest that he has prepared for us. Christians should be at ease. And I'm not saying that nothing's going to come into our lives that are destructive or hurtful, but you know what? We have a Savior who has equipped us to be restful and to lay down, that we can trust him in everything that we go through and know that he will give us comfort and that he will give us rest. One other thing I wanted to talk about, we saw this morning. Look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. The Father has this loving relationship with me, and I have this loving relationship with the Father. We're one, and it's building towards his deity. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, it's the Word that was made flesh. The Word that dwelt among us. One person reaching to the throne and then reaching to us that we might live through him. What a picture. Total God, total man. Notice the love of the shepherd. One shepherd, one fold. Look at verse 16. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. First time that there's mention of the bride of Christ. And we could sit here and we could talk for hours on this. But he begins not only seeing the Jewish fold, but he looks down and he sees each one of us that soon he would call by name. And soon we would enter into his fold, and not only would there be two folds, a Jewish fold and a Gentile, he would make one, and there would be one shepherd. Remember, through him the wall was broken down, and there's no more two, but there's one body, the bride of Christ. And that's something. We could sit here and talk all day about that. Let me show you how all this is possible. Notice verse 17 and 18, the shepherd's relationship with the Father. This is how it's all possible. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it back again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down. And this is the command that I have received of my Father. See, back up in verse 14 and 15 and 16, there's this love triangle. The same relationship I have with the Father, I have with you, and the sheep has with me and has with the Father. And you've got this love going on between the Father, the Son, and the sheep. And here you have the same thing. It continues on into verse 17. Verse 17 speaks of love. My Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 18, speaks of obedience. I laid down my life. I took it back again. It's the command that I got from my Father. Now, the Father's love for Christ is not just because he laid down his life for the sheep, but he was in obedience to the Father. Verse 17 speaks of his love. Verse 18 speaks of his obedience. Two things characterize the relationship between Christ and the Father, and that is love and obedience. He laid his life down and he took it back again, and he did it all as an act of love and obedience to the Father. And that's why he could claim the name of the Good Shepherd. Jesus said he loved the Father, and he proved it by his obedience. Remember what Philippians tells us? Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a relationship. Love for the Father, obedience to the Father. He loved the Father and he proved it by his obedience. I have to ask you again, what about us? What about us as sheep? You see, we say we love you, Jesus. We've said it over and over again this morning. I love you, Jesus, but do we prove it by our obedience? 1 John tells us we know that we have come to know him if we keep his what? His commandments. Goes on to say, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. You can see our love for God by the way that we obey him. Look what 1 John 5 says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and doing what? Carrying out his commandments. In fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments. And you get the idea that there's really no love without obedience. If we say we love the Father and we don't obey him, it's mockery. If we don't obey what the Word of God tells us, it's mockery. And we can sit here all day in the remembrance meeting and say, I love you, Lord. But if there's no obedience, you sort of wonder how much you really do love him. You say, I love you, Lord, but I just can't seem to get into your Word. I love you, Lord, but you know what? I can't forgive that guy because of what he's done to me. I love you, Lord, but I just can't let go of my lifestyle. It feels good. I love you, Lord, but you know what? My wife is really, and my husband can't live with him. Can't do it. I love you, though. I love you, but I just can't live with my parents. You know how parents are. Children, you don't have any idea how parents are till you become a parent. I love you, Lord, I can't. We need to change that to, I love you, but I won't. I'm not doing it. We just willfully choose not to obey him, but yet we tell him we love him all day long. And the list goes on and on, and we need to guard against this hypocrisy. Swindoll said, there are few things more detestable than a phony Christian. Christ's relationship with the Father was one of love and obedience, and our relationship with the Father should be the same. May we live as we say we believe. My Father loves me as I laid down my life. He gave me a command, and I obeyed it. And our relationship should be the same way. Lastly, we look at the shepherd's assurance. We get down to verse 18. It looks like it's over, but they had a question for him. And they go to him, and they said, you know what? We need you to tell us again. Verse 24, they came the Jews round about him, and he said unto him, how long are you going to make us guess here? How long are you going to make us doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I just get the idea that Jesus sort of went like this. Listen, I've told you over and over again, but you don't believe it. If you don't believe me, believe the works that I just did. Look, I healed a guy that was sitting at a pool of water for 40 years, four decades. I changed water into wine. I just healed a guy right in front of you, and now he can see again. And if you hang around for a little while, I'm going to bring somebody back from the dead in a couple of days. If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. And then he goes into this belief thing. It's been building, and it reaches the pinnacle here, and it sort of summarizes everything that went on before. You see, the shepherd is not only the shepherd, he's not only the door, but he is God who gives eternal life. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You're not of my sheep. You believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so you see unbelief in verse 26. You see, it was their unwillingness to receive the Messiah. It proved that they were not of his sheep. He's inviting them. I'm the Messiah. They just willfully decided, I'm not going to accept you as the Messiah. And it proved they were not of his sheep. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The true sheep hear his voice. Think about this. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Remember the first time we heard the Word of God? Remember the first time we heard the gospel? My sheep hear my voice when the gospel is preached. My sheep hear my voice on a daily basis. Think of the first time the gospel was preached to you. Did you accept it? Have you accepted it yet? Will you trust me as your Savior? I gave my life for you. I've taken away your sins by shedding my blood. Will you believe that? Will you believe I'm the one that was promised from before anything ever was? And if you do, you have eternal life. You can spend eternity with me. My true sheep, they heard that and they believed. On a daily basis, day by day, they obey his word. They do what he says to do. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Once again, how many times do we hear his word? Don't do that. Don't go that way. And yet we go that way anyway. My true sheep hear my voice when the gospel is preached and on a day-by-day basis. They are known by him. True sheep are known by him. They follow him. They follow him by trusting him. They follow him by walking. And watch this in verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that something? It's a life that is not conditional on their behavior. I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What assurance. You see, we may stumble, but we will never be lost. When Jesus prayed to the Father, while I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. And watch this, none has ever been lost. You see, the security of the sheep is found in the ability of the shepherd to defend and preserve his flock. Such security does not depend on the sheep. Notice verse 30, I and the Father are one. In all attributes, we can compare spiritual things with the Scripture. They're one. They're one in purpose. They're one in thought. They're one in deity. They're one in everything. And when we consider the shepherd, again, we have to ask ourselves, what manner of sheep ought we to be? Unbeliever, do you hear him calling? Do you hear his voice? Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, now's the time. Do you hear him knocking at your door? You're going to hell. You're on a one-way trip to hell. I am standing in the way of that. Do you believe that? Believer, do you hear him calling? Do you hear his voice, whether it's in a song or a psalm or some friend coming up to you saying you shouldn't be doing that? Do you hear his voice? Songwriter put it, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. Do you hear him? I know you do. I know you hear him going like that. Do you hear him talking to you? Let me ask you this. Do we lay down in green grass that he provides for us in rest and the protection of the shepherd? Are we free? Are we free of the dangers of whatever? Do we just lay down? When we think about our salvation, do we rest in our assurance? What a shepherd. What a relationship. What a privilege to be in that relationship. It's no wonder that Psalm 23 tells us this. The Lord is my shepherd. Watch this. I have all that I need. Isn't that something? It's also translated, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Today we remember him. He is our good shepherd. He is our protector. He is the one who gave his life for us. He is the one who feeds us on a daily basis. And he is the one that secures our salvation. Lord Jesus, what can we say? But thank you. Lord, there are so many things about you that we can speak about, but you are just endless. Your descriptions are endless. Lord, we just bow today, and we say that you are just altogether lovely. We pray, Father, that we as sheep would draw closer to you, the shepherd, in every aspect of our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we were able to hear it this morning. We pray, Father, that it would now affect our lives like never before. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.